Well, I just, before I get into my sermon, I just saw a video this morning that was just, I had to share it this morning. So we're going to start off with that. It's about 8 minutes, but it's worth every minute.
I'm adopted, and my biological mother was 17, and so was my biological father. She was 7.5 months pregnant when she decided to go to Planned Parenthood, which is the largest abortion provider in the world, and they counseled her to have a late-term saline abortion, which is a saline solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that solution, it burns the baby inside and out, and then she is to deliver a dead baby within 24 hours. And to everyone's great shock and surprise, I didn't arrive dead, but alive, on April the 6th, 1977, in a Los Angeles County abortion clinic. What's fantastic about this, about the perfect timing of my arrival, is that the abortionist was not on duty yet. So he wasn't even given the opportunity to continue on with his plan for my life, which was death. And I know that I'm in a government building, and a beautiful one it is, and I love your country as well as my own. But I know in the age that we live in, it is not at all politically correct to say the name of Jesus Christ in places like this. To bring him into these sorts of meetings because his name can make people so terribly uncomfortable. But I didn't survive so I could make everyone comfortable. I survived so I could stir things up a bit. And I have a great time doing it. And so I was delivered alive, as I've already said, after 18 hours. I should be blind, I should be burned, I should be dead. And yet I'm not. You know what is fantastic vindication is the fact that the abortionist had to sign my birth certificate. So I know who he is. And it also says, for any skeptic listening, on my medical records, born during saline abortion. Ha! They didn't win. So a nurse called an ambulance and had me transferred to a hospital, which is absolutely miraculous. Generally, the practice at the time and up until 2002 was, in my country, was to end the life of an abortion survivor by strangulation, suffocation, leaving the baby there to die, or throwing the baby away. But on August the 5th, 2002, my extraordinary President Bush signed into law the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to prevent that from occurring anymore. You see, we're playing for keeps. We're playing for, I mean, I'm hoping to be hated by the time that I die so that I can feel God about me and understand what it was to be hated. I mean, he was hated. Christ was hated. And not that I look forward to being hated, but I know along my journey, I know I'm already hated because I declare life. I say, you didn't get me. The silent Holocaust didn't win over me. And my mission, ladies and gentlemen, among many things is this: to infuse humanity into a debate that we have just compartmentalized and set on a shelf and said it is an issue. We have removed our emotions. We are becoming harder. Do you really want that? How much are you willing to take and how much are you willing to risk to to speak the truth in love and graciousness and stand up and at least be willing to be hated? Or at the end of the day, is it all about you? Or me? And so, after that, I was placed in an emergency foster care home where they decided they didn't like me very well, and as I'm fond of saying, I don't know how you could not adore me right from the start. What is wrong with these people? But they didn't. You see, I've been hated since conception. By so many, and loved by so many more, but most especially by God. I'm His girl. So after I was placed in the mean home, I was taken out of the mean home and placed into another home, a beautiful home, Penny's home. And she said by this time I was 17 months old, 32 pounds of dead weight, and diagnosed with what I consider to be the gift of cerebral palsy, which was caused directly by the lack of oxygen to my brain while I was trying to survive. Now, I am just compelled to say this. If abortion is merely about women's rights, ladies and gentlemen, then what were mine? And ladies and gentlemen, I would not have cerebral palsy had I not survived all of this. So when I hear the appalling, disgusting argument that we should have abortions because the child just might be disabled, oh, the horror that fills my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, there are things that you will only be able to learn by the weakest among us. And when you snuff them out, you are the one that loses. The Lord looks after them, but you are the one that will suffer forever. And what arrogance, what absolute arrogance, and it has been an argument for so long in this human place that we live, that the stronger should dominate the weaker, should determine who lives or dies. The arrogance of that, don't you realize that you cannot make your own heart beat? Don't you realize that all the power that you think you possess, you really possess none of it? It is the mercy of God that sustains you, even when you hate Him.
And I think it just, I don't know, that kind of thing touches me because it's somebody who's survived. And it reminds us, I think, to keep our brains alive, like Jenna was talking, that think about what we do as a society. I mean, there are some people killing children, and there are a lot of people letting it happen. A lot of people in this room who just let it happen. A lot of people across the country just let it happen. What can we do to not let that happen anymore? Just something we're thinking about. And I want to tell you about on Thursday, I went with Bill Landerholm up to Platteville. It was my first time going on a college campus to preach, which was, I enjoyed it. It was a really good experience. I mean, it wasn't, you know, we weren't necessarily treated the best, but it wasn't bad. It was I'm glad I went. And I, thinking about the verse that Jenna used in John 3:16, you know, it used to be, maybe it still is, I'm not sure, but it definitely used to be that that was the most quoted verse ever. I mean, that's the most popular verse because everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It seems like everybody knows that, at least in churches, but these days it seems like a lot of people know another verse even more. Like you hear quoted more often than that, it seems like, Matthew 7:1. Who knows what that says? Judge not, lest ye be judged. And it seems like that's becoming the most popular verse in the world. I'm sure everybody's heard that before. Judge not, lest ye be judged. And often it comes from somebody. Here's the weird thing. Most of the time I hear it, it comes from somebody trying to defend their bad behavior, trying to protect themselves. Don't judge me. People will often do just about anything they can do to excuse bad behavior, don't they? I mean, they'll do anything to say it wasn't my fault, it wasn't me, it was something else made me do it. It's just, you can't blame me. Don't judge me. It's not my fault. And it's almost like it's touted as a line of tolerance these days. You know, we call it tolerance and open-mindedness, but really the idea behind what people are saying when they say it is the result of closed minds and intolerance that reject the moral law of God and the truth of God himself. They want to push that out and reject it, and it's because, you know, we went to Platteville, and mostly Bill did all the preaching. I just kind of sat back and held a sign to gather attention. A lot of people, there's a big sign that listed some scripture, talked about the things that you won't enter the kingdom of heaven if you do this. And so it was this list of things, and people came and they would look at that sign, and I just kind of sat there in the background, and this big circle had gathered around Bill. It was kind of fun because they really got interactive and asked, you know, had lots of conversations. And then every once in a while somebody would look around back at the sign and ask me, do you agree with what he's saying? Or they'd ask what a word on the sign meant. And on the other side of the sign, well, on the one side it said, neither nor, and it listed the sins, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then on the other side it said, fear the Lord or plan for hell. I forget exactly the wording. But basically, a lot of people would come up and they say, that sign doesn't sound very nice. You know, it's not very nice. And I'd say, or they'd say it's harsh. A lot of people say, that's really harsh. And I'd say, yeah, it is, but it's true. Yeah, so even though it doesn't sound nice, it's true. And a lot of these people, you know, around the world, or at least in this country, the people I've interacted with, they come up with this idea of non-judgmental judgment. Like they say, it might be true for you, but it's not true for me. My truth is a little bit different than your truth. And they'll say, you know, because you can't apply your truth to everybody. Everybody can have their own reality. My reality is different from your reality. And then the funny thing is, I heard Bill ask this once, are you absolutely sure about that? Is that an absolute truth, that there is no absolute truth? Well, of course, that doesn't make any sense. It's completely illogical. You have to use your brain. It's kind of like, you know, it goes beyond. I heard one guy talking about how there's all these different shades of gray of what we can believe and follow. There's some things that are black and some things that are white, but most of the stuff we deal with are all these different shades of gray. But the way people talk is not that we live in a world of gray. It's that we're trying to say that black and white are the exact same color. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's how you feel about it. And you might say black is black, and I might say black is white, and it's okay. And so you want to be real careful if you go out and you dare to proclaim that truth is truth. Because people will say, no, it's not. It's not. In fact, truth is, that can't be right. You're just being intolerant and judgmental. Heaven forbid. So many times people will tell you not to judge, and they'll rip bits of scripture out of the Bible, and they'll point it at you and say, see, judge not lest ye be judged. That's why you can't tell me I'm a bad person. And so they rip this stuff grossly out of context, of course. And some of those people, oddly enough, some of those people who will rip the stuff out of the Bible and say, don't judge me for my behavior, they leave that part off, are some of the meanest people. The people that tell you to be tolerant are some of the most mean-spirited people I've ever seen. I mean, at no point while we were there did I feel my life was in danger. I mean, I'm so glad we live in a country. On the way home, we were driving in the car, and I said, was talking to Bill about when I was in Saudi Arabia. There is no way you could preach the gospel in Saudi Arabia without losing your head. I mean, they still have public executions. You'd be in big trouble. But in this country, I didn't have to worry. I mean, I know that the law still protects some semblance of free speech. And so at no point was I worried for my life or did I feel, you know, in danger. But there were definitely lots of people who were not happy that we were there. We got cussed at. We got flipped off. There were people doing lewd acts in front of us just to be obnoxious. And so there was plenty of that. And these are the people that are telling you to be tolerant and not to judge them. And it's not that they don't want anyone to judge anything, even though they'll say that. It's that they very much want to judge and condemn your commitment to speak the truth in love, but they don't want you to judge them for what they do. They want to be able to judge practicing your Christian worldview and putting into practice what the Bible teaches, but it's a one-way tolerance and a one-way judgment. We're supposed to tolerate the immorality of the worldly, but they don't want to have to tolerate our morality or us talking about our morality or us saying that you should also be moral. We're not supposed to judge them, but they can judge us. And that's the way the world really feels. And so let's take a look at what Scripture actually says about judgment. We can start off in Matthew 7 at chapter 1. Or Matthew chapter 1 at verse, chapter 7 verse 1, because it's such a favorite one. And it really does say, I mean, it does say, do not judge, lest ye be judged. Don't judge others so that you will not be judged. And that's the actual wording it says. Verse 2 says, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. So even if you go one more verse, there's going to be some judgment. There has to be some judgment eventually. If you just go one more verse, it's there. Does this mean that nobody is ever supposed to judge? Think about it. Who's the ultimate judge? And I've asked this a couple of people, and I think I heard Bill ask it. Who's the ultimate judge? And everybody knows. Even the non-Christians, they know. Jesus. God does the judging, ultimately. He's the ultimate judge. And if a person lives their lives, imagine this, a person lives their lives as contrary to God as they can. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they're completely immoral. You know, they're into sexual sin and abuse the name of God and whatever else you can think of. They're opposite God in everything they do, purposely opposite God. But they never judge anybody. That's the one thing they don't do. They spend their life in as a complete enemy of God, but they never judge anybody. Does this verse saying that they're going to be okay on judgment day? Judge not, lest ye be judged. I never judged, so how can anybody judge me? Doesn't make any sense. No, because everybody knows that God's the ultimate judge. Or how about this? If somebody only uses bad judgment their whole life, they're just so mixed up and so screwy in their head, they base all their decisions on what people wear or where they come from or how much money they make, you know, all the surface things, then they're just bad judges. Does that mean that God will use bad judgment when he judges them? No, because God's the perfect judge. God's the ultimate judge and he's the perfect judge. So of course not. It's God's ultimate good judgment that we all have to look forward to. And it's God's ultimate good judgment that will bring his fury against those who use wicked judgment against others. And these verses back up the same idea that Jesus shared when he taught his disciples to ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. It's that same idea. And God's judgment it's not just fair. It's not just good. It's completely informed. God knows everything. So God's judgment is perfect because he knows exactly what he's judging. And on top of that, it's directed by love. Everything God does, everything God judges, is controlled by his love. Every time he makes a judgment, he does it out of his love. And you can't be a good judge, number one, if you're uncaring. If you don't care about what you're judging, you can't be a good judge. If you are ignorant of what you're judging about, you can't be a good judge. If you don't know the facts, how can you judge things properly? And if you don't love, you can't be a good judge. It's just kind of simple. If you think it through, it makes sense. You can't judge properly if you're ignorant, if you don't care about what you're judging, and if you don't love, you can't judge properly. It's about It's not that we're never supposed to make any sort of moral judgment. That's definitely not what the verse is saying. Judge not, lest you be judged. It's not saying never use your brain, never make any moral decisions. It's about using high standards, the highest standards possible. It's about judging and in love when you judge. Otherwise, you'll wind up with the consequences of your own ignorance, of your own uncaring, of your own hatred will come right back at you because that's what you're using to judge. And what the world is really saying when they say, don't judge me, is to cover your eyes. Cover your eyes. Don't look at what I'm doing. Don't pretend like you don't see it. Just ignore. Let me go on. I don't want you to judge me. I don't want you to even see, because people who do iniquity love to stay in the dark. So pretend like you can't see it. Ignore the harm that's being done to individuals in society. Just look the other way and pretend like we're not hurting anybody, even though we are, with our sin. Don't think about the evil we're doing. Just pretend like it's fine. And in fact, most of the time they want you to go beyond ignoring the truth, because it's impossible to ignore. I mean, you have to see it the way it's explicitly done. So they want you to not only to go beyond ignoring and to suspend your morality, to pay attention and to stop making moral decisions, to stop thinking about morality, and then to go beyond that. And the world often is saying, support our wickedness. Get on our side. Let's be friends. You know, you keep on living your way, but say it's okay for me to live against God. That's what the world often asks us to do. But that's, I mean, the idea, if you've ever thought about it, is like watching somebody put a gun to their head and then you pull the trigger. If you think about it, people living in sin, in animosity towards God, who are killing themselves and harming the society around us. They're killing themselves with sin. It's their fault. They're making the decisions. But when you turn a blind eye, you pull the trigger. Because God says, get in the way. Stop that. Speak out. Speak the truth in love and tell the world that they're killing themselves and they're destroying my kingdom. Get up off your butts and stop what's going on in this world and make it a better place. True love can never, ever stand silently by while people go on sinning, because sin kills, sin destroys. So true love cannot let that go on. And the reason is it wrecks lives. And not just the lives of the people sinning, but the lives of everyone around them. It harms everyone, society as a whole. Lying, cheating, stealing, hatred, you know, you name it. Any of the sins in the Bible never just affect the sinner. I mean, people ask why there's death and suffering in the world if the loving God. Well, it's because people are sinning. Because people are killing themselves and hurting those around them with sin. So if we are ever to have a positive impact on the world around us, we must, I mean, first of all, we got to purify our own hearts. We have to live properly. We have to be obedient to God. And then educate our minds, like we pointed out to the kids. We've got to know what we're talking about. We've got to be smart. We've got to be sure we're in the Scripture and reading this stuff and putting it in our heads and burying it in our hearts so we know it. And then past that, I mean, it's one thing to have a pure heart and to have an educated mind, and then you stop there, what good are you doing? I mean, yeah, you might save yourself, but if you're ignoring everyone around you, you're not loving them. So you have to go past that and motivate your bodies into action and get active and help others out of love for them and out of love for God and desire better for them and desire the world to be a better place, and let that desire move you. That in the next verse, in verse 3, Jesus says, and this is Jesus the whole time speaking, it says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? He paints this picture that's unavoidable. You've got a log jutting out of your skull. How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! First get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. And the world will look at this verse and they'll say, so you can't judge me because you're just as bad as I am. Which is true. If you're just as bad as they are, you have no place judging the world if you're just like the world. So unless our lives are pure, unless our hearts and minds have been saved and sanctified by God and we're living our lives for Him, if we don't live out a good example, then they have every right to say, you can't judge me because you're just as bad as me. So we have to live pure. We have to purify our hearts and minds and our bodies. And the things that we think and the things that we do have to be in line with Jesus Christ, what He tells us, how He commands us to live. And then it says, then you can look at your friend's speck. The world sees the obvious part of this verse. You know, if you're a hypocrite, you can't, and that's, everybody knows that. Everybody can see that. So number one, don't be a hypocrite. If you're living a life of sin, then you're in no place to judge somebody else. And even if you are a hypocrite right now, if you're a hypocrite and a sinner today and you're against God, Jesus lays it out. There's a prescription for how to deal with that problem. He says, take the log out. Get rid of it. Whatever it is that you're doing that makes you a hypocrite, stop. Take the log out and get your eyes better so that now you can see well to deal with the problem. The underlying part of this verse that everybody likes to avoid is that there's a problem that exists with the person with the speck in the eye. There is a problem. Just because you've got a bigger problem doesn't mean that the smaller problem doesn't exist. And it must be confronted. Jesus says we're supposed to deal with it. Sin must be dealt with. If you care at all for God and for the people around you, you have to care about their lives if they're being destroyed by sin. You just have to. And so do whatever you can to help them. But it means you have to be able to be a good judge. You have to be a pure judge. You have to be a knowledgeable judge and a clean judge in order to do the job right. And so you have to be well-informed and ready to stand for what is right to help people remove sin from their own lives. So first remove your own sin and then deal with the world. That's what Jesus says. Verse 6 says, and this is funny, the way Jesus, I think it's funny, but it's kind of sad that we have to deal with this way. Verse 6 says, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs, because they'll trample your pearls and then turn and attack you. Remember who's saying this. Jesus Christ he's the one that says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. Jesus said that. People talk about Jesus, the world sometimes. They're like, Jesus was this friendly guy. He's nice to everybody. And if you look at it, wow, Jesus was pretty intolerant. Jesus, how could he call anybody a dog? Or a pig. That's the language that just because they're destroying themselves and the people around them, just because they're trying to wreck his kingdom and destroy everything he came to make right, does that mean he has to be so harsh? Does that mean you have to be so harsh and mean? I had a lot of people ask me that. Why do you have to present it this way? The fear of God and then hell and destruction. Why do you got to show all the bad stuff? And the truth can hurt sometimes. That's why. The truth can hurt. It can be painful. The truth is that the people, the dogs and the pigs, the people who are the enemies of God, who hate God, the reason that they trample on what is good and holy, the reason they turn around and attack you when you present that stuff is because it's what they've been doing all along. That's the life they live. If you're an enemy of God, you're going to live it out. Of course they'll turn on you because that's what they do. They can't live a wicked life and go on loving God. It's impossible. And that's what they did Thursday. We got called names. We were shown the finger plenty of times. There was plenty of lewdness and bad stuff, which is exactly why it's important to help people change for the better. Because there's a chance that any of those people, that no matter how mean they are or how nasty they are or how wicked they are, no matter how much they hate you and cuss at you and spit at you and whatever it is, no matter, there's a chance that they, and hearing that truth, could change. And they say, wait a second, this guy's not giving up. And there is some truth behind it. As angry as I am about it, there's something in there, and there's a chance that it could click, which happens all the time, by the way. People hear the truth, and they change their lives. And And anybody who does that and finally turns to God has a whole new life in front of them. Then the next verse in verse 7, it says, "Keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened." So everybody who wants to turn to God can. That's what Jesus says. In verse 9, I like how it talks about parents. "You parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" That means that even sinful people, even the wicked people in the world, are able to judge the difference between what's good and what's bad. And what's good for us and what's not good for us. I mean, he uses food as an example. Any parent, whether they're wicked or not, knows that if a kid asks for bread, you don't give him a rock to eat because it's not good for him. It'll hurt him. And so we treat those we love, which is our children and those who are close to us, we treat those people with good judgment all the time. I mean, we judge what's good for them. We want to take care of them. We want to help them. And so in the same way, God does that for his children. And God's children God's real children treat everybody with that kind of love. We look at the world and so we want to treat them with good judgment. We want to decide what's really good and give that to them and what's really bad and prevent that and promote the good. And I guess verse 12 says that in a nutshell, the golden rule. You've heard that before. "Do unto others whatever you would like them to do unto you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets." So Jesus said, let me break it down for you and make it real simple. The whole gambit of what you've been taught can be melted down into do unto others what you want them to do to you, which is simple. Treat people well because you want to be treated well. Use good judgment because you want to be judged rightly. And there's never a suspension of good judgment when we do that. And only those who choose to walk in the truth and the love of God can make it. Only those people who choose to live that way and use that good judgment out of love will be able to survive. In the next verse, in 13, it says, "You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few, ever find it." In other words, if you don't use good judgment and choose the right road, you end up in hell. You got to use your brain. You've got to think. You've got to make good moral choices. In fact, we need to apply that good judgment with commitment and dedication and keep on having good judgment and keep on doing the right thing in order to stay on that narrow and difficult road. It's a skinny road and it's tough to stay on, so we got to stay awake and alert and do the right things. The next verse says, and this is good, it talks about the fruit the trees produce. "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really vicious wolves," which means you got to use good judgment. You got to look at a person, be able to decide, is this person speaking the truth or is this somebody I need to watch out for? You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. So in this same chapter that says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged," it says, you can look at a person and see how they live their lives and tell what's in their heart. Because if their heart is right with God and their mind is right with God, their life is going to produce that which is right with God. If they're not producing that which is good, If their life produces wickedness and evil and bad things that go against what God says, it proves what's in their heart and mind. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, look at a person and how they live and you'll know whether they're right inside, because that's what their life produces. This this idea had to be shared with people who claimed to love Jesus at the college, because there were plenty of people who said, oh, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian. But there were also people who said they'd look at that sign and they'd say, I feel like you're condemning me. I remember talking to one guy. I said, I feel like you're condemning me. I'm a Christian. And I said, well, are you doing things that are against God? Are you on the list? And so they have to stop and think, well, are you on the list or not? I liked how Bill said that. You know, a lot of people said, why are you condemning me? And he'd say, I'm not condemning anybody. But if the shoe fits, wear it. I mean, look on the list. If you find yourself on the list, you got a problem with God, not me. And that's the truth. If your life is producing those bad things, then you can claim whatever you want. But truth is truth. Verily, verily. And in verse 21, Jesus talks about his true disciples. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws, you workers of iniquity. Jesus said, only those who obey me are the ones who love me. That's how you can tell. True disciples don't just claim Jesus, they know him. I mean, they're in a relationship that is interactive and working and doing the same thing that Jesus did. And you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. You can claim the name of Jesus. But if you don't really know Jesus and your life isn't affected by Jesus Christ and producing the kind of fruit that Jesus produced, Jesus says, I don't know you. And he goes on, talks about building a solid foundation. In verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Through the rain, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So if you have real faith, it comes out in action. That's what Jesus says. Those who hear my words and obey them and do what they say, out of the Word of God, that those people are undergirded by a solid foundation. Jenna talked about exercising your brain with Scripture. That those people who not only have it in their brain, but then it comes out in their actions, those people have the solid foundation, Jesus says. You can think about it all you want, you can claim whatever you want, but until you put it into practice, it's just words. And so you put it into practice, and then you have the foundation. When the Word of God is alive and active in your life, then you have a foundation that can stand and be firm and strong no matter what comes. And you're undergirded by that solid foundation of Scripture and action. And when that knowledge goes into action, that's when it becomes wisdom instead of foolishness. Verse 28 says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So lots of people can teach, lots of people can quote things and sound like they're smart. But Jesus talked like they were saying, wow, he really knows what he's talking about. I mean, he's preaching this like there's truth to it. Like it's not just talk and meaningless debate. There's reality behind Christ's words is what they're saying. And in the same way, just like Jesus, in any of our lives, when the Spirit of God is truly alive in a person's heart, when there's really something behind it, when there's the truth of Jesus Christ in your life and it's coming out in everything you do, that's what shows the proof behind your words. when you're living out, when you're walking the talk. You know, you can talk the talk, but do you walk the walk? And when you're walking it out, that's when people see it and they say, wow, there's some truth behind that. Because anybody can talk. And so it comes out in everything you do, what you think, what you say, what you do, what, including witnessing about Christ and preaching his good news to the world. When you have the Holy Spirit of God alive and active in you, it comes out in your preaching. Wherever you go, it comes out in how you witness, how you live so that people can see who you are in Jesus Christ and in the words you say to preach to them. There were some people who said they were Christians, but felt like we were condemning them at the college. And here's a quote from 1 Corinthians. This is where the poster came from. It says, in 1 Corinthians 6 at verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that's what the poster said. It listed those things. And it said, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And then, and that's where the poster left off. And the people said, well, why is it so harsh? And I mean, why do you got to say that? And I would say, well, it's the truth. I mean, it's harsh, but it's the truth. Jesus said this. These are the words Jesus used. Jesus was harsh. Jesus was the one who talked about hell more often than anybody else. Jesus talked about hell and how it was horrible and there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus used fear tactics. So, and I'd say, that's what Jesus did, so that's what I'm doing. They say, well, why do you got to start off with that? Why do you got to start off with this? Can't you start off with love and then scare people? I said, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You got to start off with fear. You got to grab their attention and shake them up and say, you're killing yourself. Stop it. And then explain how they need to fix it. Because you can explain how they need to fix it, and if they don't care about it, they're not going to do anything. So you got to wake people up sometimes. And like Bill said, if the shoe fits, wear it. And admit that the reason people got angry, I mean, this is the reason that we got flipped off and cussed at so much, is because they would find themselves on that list. And they knew that what they were doing was wrong. Because God writes his law on our hearts. We know what's right and what's wrong. We know the difference. And so when we commit a sin, our guilt kicks in and says, you are bad. But we want to cover that up. We want to excuse our sin and say, no, not me. I'm not that bad. It's not my fault. I have a good excuse, and let me give it to you. But on the inside, we know that we were wrong. So we read somebody else pointing the finger at us and saying, look at this list. Are you on it? And they say, don't judge me. And that's the reason people got so stirred up, is because they knew that they were in the wrong. They knew that they were in trouble. Even some of those people who claim to be Christians or to love Jesus felt that conviction and say, why are you condemning me? And we'd have to say, I'm not condemning you. This list is God himself is condemning you because you're on this list. And it's because of the fruit of their lives. It's because of the fruit that they've been producing in their lives. And they think about it and think, oh, I feel that, and it just makes me so angry that somebody is pointing it out, because people who live in iniquity like to stay in the dark. They don't want somebody to open the door on their iniquity, because then they're exposed, and nobody likes that. They get out of here. Leave me alone. Turn the light back off. Let me live my life the way I want to live my life. Stop judging me. I hate it when you open the door and turn on the light and expose what I'm doing. Stop it. And that's exactly how people react. Maybe you've reacted that before in your life when somebody surprised you and caught you with your pants down proverbially. That's how, and that's what people do. Get out of here! Don't point out my sin. And if you're living for God, I mean, if you're truly living for God, your heart is pure and your life is pure and you're doing all the things you're supposed to do, what do you got to worry about? I mean, you can read all the lists of horrible things in the world. You can read all those sins and more. And why would you care if it doesn't apply to your life? You don't have to. And so the people who get angriest are the people who are pricked in their conscience when you point that out. So Matthew 7 left off with Jesus being an authoritative teacher, not like the other teachers, like he was really knew what he was talking about. And it happens again. I'll just read some out of John chapter 7, because it's another good judgment verse that Bill would share with people. In John 7, at verse 14, it says, "Then midway through the festival, Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach." You know, that's another thing I thought about when we were standing on campus and I was watching Bill preaching. A bunch of people were sitting at tables, kind of gathered around. And these were the people who would become the most adamant against him eventually in the day. But they were sitting around just listening to Bill preach. And I thought, you know what? Here's a whole bunch of people who would never darken the door of a church ever. But they're listening to a man preach the word of God to them. And more people gathered around until it was just this big circle of people standing. And we were having church where there was no church. And you know what? That's the way it probably ought to be. That's the way the disciples did it. Because they didn't have church buildings, did they? They'd just walk into a public square and start preaching. And so we ought to take our example from Jesus Christ and from the disciples and preach wherever we go. We all ought to be preachers to the world. And so anyway, Jesus began to teach in the temple, and the people were surprised when they heard him. "How does he know so much when he hasn't been trained?" they asked. Jesus is well known across the world as a wise teacher. I mean, even non-church people admit Jesus, even atheists, millennia after Christ ascended. I mean, this is 2,000 years later, know that Jesus was a wise teacher. And it's because he knew the truth. It's because he taught the truth. And he lived it, and he taught it. He wasn't a hypocrite. He did what he said, and he preached the truth, which can't be denied. So everybody down through the ages has to say, you know what? He's right. And he got it from the same source where we all get the truth to share with the world. In verse 16, "So Jesus told them, 'My message is not my own. It comes from God who sent me. Anyone who wants to do the will of God will know whether my teaching is from God or merely my own. Those who speak for themselves want glory only for themselves, but a person who seeks to honor the one who sent him speaks the truth, not lies. Moses gave you the law, but none of you obeys it. In fact, you're trying to kill me.'" It's so Jesus is saying it's not enough to know the truth. If you want real wisdom to judge rightly, it means living out that truth. And it all comes from God. God gives us the truth, and anybody who wants that truth to share with the world will represent God, and they'll speak the truth and have the same wisdom that Jesus had. Verse 20, the crowd replied, "You're demon-possessed. Who's trying to kill you?" Jesus replied, "I did one miracle on the Sabbath, and you were amazed. But you work on the Sabbath too when you obey the Moses' law of circumcision." Actually, this tradition of circumcision began with the patriarchs long before the law of Moses. "For if the correct time for circumcising your son falls on the Sabbath, you go ahead and you do it so as not to break the law of Moses. So why should you be angry with me for healing a man on the Sabbath?" So Jesus just lays out simple logic. And you do that a lot of times with people in the public square. You just lay out a simple logical argument for why the truth is the truth and why these people need to change their lives and turn to God. And he points out how what these people were saying and what they're doing are completely incongruous. They're saying one thing and doing another, and it just doesn't make any sense. And Jesus points that out. And when you look with wisdom, his opponents are the hypocrites. Christ's opponents are the ones who are saying, "Wait a second, we can do this on the Sabbath day. We can do the circumcision, but you can't heal anybody." And it's the same way with the world. We can live our lives our way and judge you, but you can't judge us. And even though you point out the logic, they still cuss at you. And Jesus gives instruction on how to judge properly, because the world looks at you and they suppress the truth. I mean, people who hate God suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. And their judgment is, because of that, is shallow and unholy and illogical. And Jesus says, in order to judge properly, he says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Judge with holy judgment that comes out of the truth. Look beneath the surface and judge the real facts. Go beyond what's shallow, surfacey stuff and illogical arguments and get to the core of the truth and judge correctly. There was a girl there who I was talking to whose brother, she said, my brother is a homosexual. And I said, well, if he's living against God, you know, he's not a Christian. She said, he loves Jesus. I said, well, he's on the list. You can't live one way and say something else. And we had a long conversation. There was more to the conversation that we talked, and this was Bill's favorite part of the day. And it was the end of the day. It was the last line we got because we had this long conversation with the people trying to explain why you have to live a certain way and why we're there trying to preach in love and trying to get people to change their lives, even though we use fear tactics and harsh words sometimes, and why we really love these people and want them to change. And it was just this, I mean, well thought out sort of logical conversation that I was trying to explain. And she just said, well, I just think you're full of crap, and walked away. She said, I just think you're full of crap, and walked away. And it's because people like that don't want to face the facts. They don't want to change their way of thinking. They don't want to look at logic. And a mind separated from God, when we cut ourselves off through sin, that mind begins to die. It's a dead and dying brain. And we reach out with spiritual CPR trying to revive that mind. And sometimes it takes a shock to get somebody's heart going again. And that's what we're reaching out with spiritually, in a way to revive people and wake them up and remind them, if you don't change your life, you're going to die forever. So you got to change. You got to wake up. You got to be revived. So, I guess let me end with this thought. That popular verse, John 3:16, which everybody used to know. In context, here's what it said. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been condemned for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. Now, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they're doing, so others can see that they are doing what God wants. So, belong to God. Trust God and you have the truth. Be wise. Don't just be smart, intellectual, but apply what you know to real life. Judge righteously. We're called to judge. We're called to make moral decisions and to point out the wrong things that are going and try to change the world to make it better. And do what's right. For heaven's sake, live your life for God. Live a pure life and have a pure heart and pure thoughts and do what you're supposed to do and don't do what you're not supposed to do so you're a hypocrite. Because Jesus hated hypocrites even more than he hated the people who just sinned. So do what's right, judge righteously, and be wise and save the world with good judgment. Let's change the world with good judgment and righteous judgment. And make a difference in what's going on around us. Because we can. Because there's a lot of people out there who, if they are exposed to the truth, will respond. When they're exposed to the light, they might hate it at first, but if they see it enough, maybe they'll open their eyes to the truth and repent and come to God and be saved forever and ever and live life with God. Who wouldn't want to offer that gift to their friends and loved ones and neighbors and coworkers and whoever? Let's do that. Let's pray. Jesus, please help us to do just that. Please help us to show the world your love. You, through your love, came and offered your life in sacrifice and gave up so much in order to point out our iniquity and help us to turn our lives around and save our souls. God, help us to do the same. Even though it's uncomfortable sometimes and people might cuss at us or misbehave around us, God, help us to still do the right thing anyway. Help us to live pure lives so the world can see your presence and not a bunch of hypocrites. And help us to do what you tell us to do in every way, whether it's just living our lives right or preaching to the world. God, thank you so much for this chance to work for you and to show the world your love through what we do. Help us do a good job. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.